You might like to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your personal presence. We thank you, Lord, for yourself. Thank you, Father, Spirit of God, put it all together. And we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. Now remember, John is the last living apostle. He's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness and wonderment. And he is presenting him as he is, God and only God. And in the light of that, all of the Old Testament, all of history, all of New Testament history, all of it is put together so that we can come to grips, so that we can do what? That we can intelligently and understandably believe the God in whose presence we sit. God, you gave us all this so that all the arguments and all the stuff that comes and goes, when it comes to you, who you are, what you've done, God, you try to make it so that we'll understand. All of the arguments and all of the stuff has been done for centuries, and you're always and forever God. You're still God. So now, here in John chapter 8, if I may, picking up now, remember the chief priest. The Lord has just the Feast of Tabernacles is over. The crowd is still lingering, and in the process, the Lord Jesus has just made it very clear that if in chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And we did that. And the response to that, after he shouted that out, was to be found. And the chief priest, of course, responded and reacted to it. So, remember now they're trying to get him, to put him in, to lock him up, to get him out of the way, imprison him, as it were, to kill him. So now, here they go, and when you come to the end of the section, chapter 7, and Nicodemus has said what he said, and they put him, they discounted him. So when you come to chapter 7, verse 53, every man went into his own house. The priests, the Pharisees, they all went, they all left. They all left. It's last. They all go home, and that's what they do. And in the process, chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus, as they went home to their house, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. That is one sentence in the Greek. So you're going from verse 53 to verse chapter 8, verse 1. It's a connection, one sentence. And so now, having said that, and the people were stimulated, stirred in their mind and thought as they listened to him. And in the process, remember, they were going to try to take him prisoner. And they couldn't do it. So let me just help you remind us of that. In chapter 7, remember now the people are all moved and motivated to consider who he is and what he has said. In verse 40, many of the people, therefore, 7:40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. The prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is the promised prophet, the Messiah. Now, when you come to verse 41, others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah, directly. One the prophet, one is the Christ, the Messiah. So they said that. And in the process, so they're all saying all kinds of things, and the temple guard comes along to go and arrest him in verse 44. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers, the temple police, the temple guard, to the chief priests and Pharisees, and said unto them, why have you not brought, and they said to the policemen, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. So now they couldn't touch him, the ones that went to arrest him, because of what he said. So his words and his movement, his person, was of such a nature that everything is stirred up. Division, as we shared last time. I didn't come to send peace to the world. I came to send a sword. I didn't come to make everything nice. I came to save whosoever's out of it. Now, and so here we are looking, and they're all upset, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they go home. Now, you start chapter 8, verse 2. And the next morning, he's at the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus. And early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, which is how they taught, the teacher would teach, and he taught them. So the next day, after the feast, they sit down, and he starts all over again in the temple to the crowd. He starts teaching them again, and they're being stirred and stimulated, etc. Now, so in the process, and the Pharisees and chief priests, they couldn't arrest him. So now what are they going to do? Since they can't get him, account of the crowd, the police wouldn't touch him. So what are they going to do? Well, they have a plan. And in chapter 8 and in verse 3, their plan. And remember now, so they brought, verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst. So here they are. They're going to go. They have a plan. And the process, they're looking for some way to trap him, to trick him, to capture him, to put him out of business. Now, and what is the business that they are in of all the different things? He's the Christ, he's the Messiah, etc. In chapter 7, verse 52. And they answered and said unto him, to Nicodemus, art thou also a Galilean? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Now there no prophet come. Now, of course, Jonah is from Galilee. Elijah, you line him up. But they're just saying, listen, Nicodemus, are you from Galilee? No one comes out of Galilee. What are you looking for, guys? We're looking, they are talking about he's the prophet. That's what they're saying. He's the prophet. And he can't be the prophet. He is not the prophet. It's a lie. It's not true. But we can't touch him and we can't stop him. So we're going to trick him and trap him. And what do they plan? They took that which is unquestionable. They found a woman. They found a woman. And you will remember in verse 4, and the woman isn't the issue, remember. the woman isn't the issue. Christ is the issue. We're trying to get him. We're trying to use a pawn, a vessel, anything, a trap, a trick. A woman. What kind of a woman? A woman who is taken in adultery. unquestionable in the Old Testament as far as punishment goes. We're going to take a woman, and the woman isn't the issue. Hang on to that. Christ is the issue. They don't care 2 cents about that woman. They don't care about her at all, whether they even know her name. They never bothered bringing the man. They're just after a tool, a vessel, to trap him. Now, therefore, verse 4, and they say unto him, Master, the word master is the word teacher, teacher. As a teacher, do you understand what you teach? Do you understand you're a teacher? Do you understand your teaching? Is it in harmony with the law? That's what we want to know. Is it in harmony with the law? So now we come, and in verse 4, the master, teacher, though this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, you guys picked a woman that you saw in adultery. She's in the very act. She was committing adultery. That's when we found her. She was in the middle of it. And we took her. We pulled her up and got her. Didn't bother with the man, but we got her. And so now we take her, and we're going to bring her in verse 4. And we're going to, here she is in front of us. And verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us, we're witnesses, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? We understand Moses said you have to be stoned. That's the law. All right. Hold your finger here just a moment and go over to Leviticus chapter 20 of all kinds of places. Leviticus in chapter 20. And remember, the Pharisees are big, big time studying and practicing the law. They're trying to do everything of the law to earn and merit a righteousness which is not theirs. And they're trying to get it. That's very important. Hang on. So now, they're looking for Moses, and the prophet certainly would honor the law. Moses predicted him, Deuteronomy 18. He certainly is going to honor the law. How can the prophet not honor the law? So if we can get him, we can put him out of business. Chapter 20, Leviticus, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. No question anywhere in the law. They have to die. And they have to die by stoning, even though the Mishnah thereafter had other ways to do it. Strangulation was one of them. Anyway, you don't need to know that. Rope and one man on each side, and they pulled the rope. Now, John chapter 8, again, she's taken in adultery, and they wanted to know what he would do. The law says she should be stoned. Now, what are you going to say, teacher? What are you going to say? Verse 6. And in the light of that, remember now, they're trying to get him, accuse him, to put him on trial. That's what they're doing. Verse 6. And they said, tempting him, putting him on trial, putting him to the test. Test, that's present tense. They're continuing to do so. And this little word you're looking at, tempted him. Remember when he began his ministry, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the devil took him into the wilderness, Genesis, Matthew 4, 1, and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Tempted. Put him to the test and put him to the proof. Are you truly, truly going to be the one? Can I disqualify you? And of course, after 40 days and nights, you can't disqualify him because he's qualified. You can't disqualify them. So now, so here they are. Here's the Pharisees, chief priest, and the scribes. The scribes are the lawyers of the law. And verse 6, and they said, tempting him, putting him to the test to prove the purpose that they might have to accuse him. They want to put a charge against him to put him out of business as a false liar, as an intruder into the area of the law that he doesn't know and shouldn't be in. Therefore, verse 6, and having accuse him. Now, what did the Lord do? The Lord stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, so here he is. They're going to accuse him. And he stooped down, the word down, to bend down to the ground. And he went down to the ground and he wrote. He wrote in the dirt, the sand, and he wrote in it. Now, there's no way, you don't have to guess at what he wrote. Whatever he wrote, they were looking at. Hang on to that. And remember, he wrote it in the dust of the ground. And in the process of that, keep in mind that they knew what? Genesis 3:19. We are made of the dust. We are dust. And we're going to go back to dust. Remember Cain, chapter 4, verse 10. Cain killed Abel. And God said, the ground where the blood is, testifies against you. Where the blood is in the ground. Matthew 22. All the blood of the prophets in the ground testifies against you. You kill them one after another. I sent them and you killed them. Wow. Now, so here they are. He stoops down and he writes in the ground. And in the process of writing, he's writing and they're looking. They're looking, obviously looking. And so when it comes now, having written, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, they kept on asking him now, they haven't stopped, they're present, keep on asking him, they're continuing to do so. As they kept on and on and on and on, bringing it up, what are you going to do, what should we do, should she be stoned and all of that. And in the process, he made believe as if he didn't hear them. Ignored them, but he didn't. He listened to them. He knew what they said. And at that point, he lifted up himself and stood up. He was down. He stood up from the ground where he was writing. He stood up and looked at them. And he said this to them. He that is without sin, let him sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So here they are. They were witnesses. And they have to have one or two witnesses always, by not just one, you got to have two. And here you guys are standing there. Then let the first one, let him that is first, step forward and cast a stone at her. That's what he said. And he said, he qualified it, he that is without sin, guiltless, we're having no guilt, you can cast the first stone. Now remember, now the issue isn't without sin does not mean perfect. It doesn't mean that. It means guiltless. It means that you have the right motive and the right attitude. The law, remember, it isn't talking about being perfect. The law does not look to and expect you to be perfect. The law expects to be obeyed by people. Not because they're perfect, but because God said it, and therefore they should do it. So here they are looking, and they're there, and he stands up and says, he that is without sin, he that is guiltless, and remember now the law doesn't require perfection, it requires obedience. And in the process, he's going to do that, and say, you people that don't have any sin, you can cast the first stone. He didn't say you couldn't do it. He didn't say you shouldn't do it. He just said, the law says, They said the law says stone him, and they would be correct. All right, then the first one, you guys, all right, you come forward and cast the first stone. You guys are witnesses. You have to be a witness, and you said you're witnesses. You brought her here. All right, go ahead and cast the first stone. Now, and then, and by the way, before I do, well, yeah. I'll hold that. Over, if you would. In verse 6, verse 8. And verse 8, remember now, he stood up and he said, you that without sin, go ahead and throw the stone. And they could, but they had to be guiltless. What was their problem? Well, they weren't quite guiltless. And again, verse 8, he stooped down, went down to the ground again, and wrote on the ground. And he wrote on the ground again, a second time. And writing on the ground, and we don't know what he wrote. We don't know that. But, verse 9, they which were hearing, is the Greek. So what do you mean? As he's writing on the ground, writing quietly on the ground, he's speaking and speaking. And they heard him. It wasn't what he wrote. It was what he said. It was what he was saying to them. What was he saying to them? Because, what? Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convinced of sin by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, the oldest, even until the last. There was none left when he was done. He wrote, but he talked. And whatever he said, they didn't stay. They all disappeared. By the way, lest I forget so many things, he never rebukes them. He could have rebuked them. He never did. He just told them this. He could have said, you guys are guilty. But he didn't say that. He didn't say anything to them. He gave them every opportunity to consider what he said as the teacher. Now, or if you would please, to pick up a little bit. Remember now, they're convicted. And over, if you would, John chapter 3, while you're here. John chapter 3. And may I pick up in thought. You'll have the word convicted, and I'm going to get it in the context a little bit. Verse 19, chapter 3, Gospel of John. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone, verse 20, that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why don't they come? Lest, because their deeds, their works, should be reproved. In other words, if I come into the light, I see things as they really are. The word reproved is the word convicted, convinced. They were convinced in their heart. That's why they all left. They left. They were convicted. He convicted them by what he said. Wow. And what he did. Now, and in the light of that, over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, if I can. In chapter 29. Now remember, we have the word sinless in John 8. Without sin, or guiltless, better, guiltless in this case. And now here it is again. Now what was the problem? Were they interested in keeping the law? Were they interested in that? No. Were they interested in the guilt of the woman and any concern for the woman? None. None for the woman. They were wrong. They were false witnesses. Their attitude and their thinking about the whole affair was wrong. And they knew they were wrong. They were only out to get him. That's all. Now, chapter 29, you'll have the word, even though you won't catch it in the English translation. I'm going to read chapter 29, Deuteronomy, verse 19. It came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. I'm going to go, and even though I know I'm not doing what I'm supposed to, but I'm going to do it anyway because I need to do it this way. And that's what they were doing. They had no heart in it. And you know, over to Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, picking up please. In chapter 5, verse, I'm going to run it together, so follow with me. Chapter 5, verse 29, the problem with the Jews, all that God, you say, will do, remember Exodus 19, they weren't going to look to God, they were going to do something as they understood it and wanted to exercise it. That's what they did. That's why you go from the Torah to the Talmud. Why? Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. And you got this big, anyway, section. Here's the Bible, and here's their thing. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you have a right off, you're told what about it. Verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Why? That it might be well with them and with their children forever. But they had no heart. They needed to have a heart. They didn't have a heart. That was the trouble. The heart was missing. They didn't have one. Now they needed to have it, but they didn't. Over, if you would, chapter 19. Chapter 19. In Deuteronomy. And picking up, if I can, in verse 15. One witness, 19:15. Now remember, these are Pharisees. They're very familiar with the law. What we're reading, they knew. They probably could quote it. They knew this. Think of how much we know that we don't do anything with. Now, so here, chapter 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. If in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And that's what Nicodemus wanted. Chapter 19, verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the man between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make a diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, verse 19, then shall you do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put away evil from among you, false witnesses. They're false. They have no interest in fulfilling the law. They have no interest in honoring the law. They have no interest in the law at all. That's the problem. The problem. And chapter 27. Chapter 27. Remember the law, blessing and the cursings. And I remind you of the last statement. Chapter 27, Deuteronomy. Going to verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth Doesn't make it, should make it happen, be doing it. He that confirmeth not, not A-L-L, all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. All the law, not part of the law, all of it. All or none. If you offend in one point, you're what? Guilty of all of it. The plane only needs to hit the top of the mountain to crash. It doesn't need to hit the middle of the mountain. It just needs to hit any part of the mountain, and it crashes. Now, so here, they are, and hang on now, and remember the people, without going back there, well, I'll do it. In John chapter 7, you would recall, the Pharisees said, what about the people? The people are so ignorant of the law. They are so indifferent to the law as we compared to us. All the people, as the Pharisees looked out, looked down. They looked down at them. All the people. They are cursed. The people are cursed. We just read it, Deuteronomy 27. They're cursed. That's how they looked at them. That's how they looked at this woman. So now, having said that, over, if you would please, to Deuteronomy. And may I pick up, please, in chapter 4. Deuteronomy in chapter 4. And may I pick up in thought, because we're trying to get what the Pharisees should have known. And remember now, the Lord Jesus Christ never said to break the law. He honored the law. Hang on to that. Chapter 4, Deuteronomy, verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, scattered in captivity. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, they have a heart problem. Verse 30, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, that's what's going to happen to Israel, and they're going to sign a treaty with the European leader, and to get peace, and it's going to be the beginning of the tribulation. The tribulation is required, because that's the only thing they pay attention to. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things that come upon you, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which he sware unto them. So God, you aren't going to back away from your covenant, no. Chapter 5, and in verse 10, chapter 5, and in verse 10. Remember the commandments now. Going to verse 10. And showing mercy, I'll read verse 9 to get a little better context. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, Pharisees, are you interested in mercy? No, no. That isn't even in our mind. That's not in our mind. That isn't in our thinking, not at all. Nope. We aren't thinking of that. And here we are busy working at it. Now, over if you would to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, and may I pick up, among other places, here's this one. Chapter 9, please, in verse 9. When I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, even the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, neither did I eat bread or drink water. Verse 10, and the Lord delivered unto me, Moses, at that time, the two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. What are you doing? I'm writing in the sand. I'm writing in the sand. You want to know about the law? I am the law. I gave the law. You want to know about the law? I am it. And he wrote, verse 10, "And the Lord delivered unto me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you, and in the mount, and in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. God, here you are writing." I am. I wonder what he wrote. Wow. It certainly had to make an impression, man. He didn't waste his time drawing pictures. Wow. So now, having said that, Pharisees, did you know all this? Oh, we did. We do. Did we know all this stuff? Sure. But boy, you know what? You're so involved trying to get and to disqualify God from being God, Christ from being the Messiah. You're trying to get him the prophet, Deuteronomy 18:15. You're trying to get rid of him. And he's the one that gave the law. You're trying to honor the law, all the while you dishonor it. Now, over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Picking up, if I can, chapter 5. And I'm going to go to verse 19, 5 and 19. The Lord, Sermon on the Mount, speaking to the people. Wherefore, 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Lord did. Verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're excluded. You're excluded. You don't have the right motivation. You guys are all wrong. All wrong. You're all about you, isn't it? You're using the woman to get rid of me, God, in order to honor yourself and protect yourself. For what? Your system. You're going to go and do everything just so. But you can't do it just so. It doesn't work. And by the way, chapter 5, verse 17, our Lord added, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle little marks shall in no wise, positively shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All of the law has to be fulfilled. I gave the law. I'm the one that gave it. Wow. I got it. Wow. God, here you are. So now, God, what are we doing? Well, we're going to say, well, if there's a decision, back over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Remember, the issue isn't the woman. It's the Lord, and they're trying to get him, and that's where they are guilty. They are not qualified to stone. And therefore, they went. Each one went out, verse 9, one by one, even unto the last. And at the end of verse 9, Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So she's standing up, and the women, and he's got his head down, writing in the sand and talking. And they're all gone. They're all gone. And Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, now before we answer that, there they are. Everyone's disappeared. Now, what did they try to do? They wanted to go, in verse 6, to accuse him. Accuse him. Accuse him. Verse 10, they were saying what? Accuse the woman. Chapter 10, he said unto her, the middle of the verse, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? They tried to get me and accuse me, and they couldn't. They tried to get you to accuse you, and they couldn't. They failed. They tried to do it, and they failed. On every hand. Now, so point. If we can get Jesus to stone her, and he says stone her, because that's the law, if we can get him to do that, then what? Well, what are all the people going to say? And remember now, in chapter 7, verse 49, the people, we read it, a minute mentioned it, 749, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. So now, what about the cursed people? So Jesus, instead of being a friend of sinners, is a curse to them. He's going to kill them. He has no compassion. He has no mercy. What happened to Deuteronomy 4? The mercy. Mercy. Guilty, guilty, guilty. But God is merciful to thousands that honor him. What happened? What happened to that? What happened to that? If he does that, then they got him with the crowd. And not only do they have him with the crowd, they have him with the government. Because the Roman government said to the Jews, Pontius Pilate, can we go and crucify him? Not without my permission. Roman law, the Roman control, Roman government said, the Jews can't kill anybody without our authority. If I can get him to stone, he'll break the law. If he tells us to stone, and we'll break the Roman law, and what kind of prophet is he? He can't be the prophet, because the prophet would never say, honor those in power, as Romans 13, etc. That's one. Now, what happens? That's on the one hand, if we get him to stone. What if we can get him to say, not to stone her, to pardon her? Then we'd be breaking the law of Moses, and in the process, condoning adultery, and anything would go. In other words, you can have a license to sin any old way you please. So God, either way, we're going to get him. But you didn't. You didn't get him, did you? He won the case. He said, I honor the law. I fulfill the law. I do. And you're witnesses, and you are disqualified. So all the witnesses went out one by one. They're all gone. And the Lord looks at the woman. And woman, where are the people? And she said, verse 11, Lord, Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, for and no sin, and sin no more. This word sin no more is a verb. Don't be sinning. Stop what you're doing. He never approved of it. He never whitewashed it. He said, according to the law, we have no witnesses. And you can't stone her without witnesses, at least 2 to 3. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. Remember, that's the same thing he said over in chapter 5, I think. Chapter 5 and verse 14, to the fellow that he healed. Verse 14, chapter 5, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, and there's your little verb, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. Don't sin. What did you tell the woman? Chapter 8 and verse 11. Don't sin anymore. Don't do it. Forget it. And therefore, they didn't disprove. They said, all the people said he's the prophet. The people did. Some of them did. And that's true. Are you the Christ? It's true. It's true. It's everything you're trying to prove about God, let's disprove it. God really isn't who he is, but he is. God always wins. And the world says you can't be God. And God says, who said? Who says I can't be God? Who says I can't be who I am? No one can say it. You can all say it. You can all have cults and religions and isms up to your eyeballs. Try them. Allah. Allah. Try them. It won't do you any good. It won't do you any good at all. No good. Go, God. God, you are the truth. You are the way to the truth. God, your word is true. So here we are, God, looking. And you wrote, and spoke all about it. Now, so in the light of that, in the light of accusing, let me do two things that may be helpful. One is, go with me, please, over to Luke 18. Remember, he isn't condoning anything. He's just getting rid of the problem of trying to trap him, trick him. You can't do it. Here, watch. We have a big book, 10 big books on evolution, 10 big books on atheism, 10 big books on agnosticism, 1,000 books on religion, and line them all up. And not one of them can touch the reality of God. All the books in all the world don't change God from being who he is. So God, the world's busy. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, we're all busy. The world's still busy trying to get you out of the picture. We want to honor you, but we don't want to honor you as you really are. Therefore, Luke 18. In Luke 18, verse 10. And the two men, remember, quickly, the two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican, tax collector. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, what did you want, Mr. Publican, tax collector? Nobody. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I will show mercy to thousands of generations. I will. God, and the word merciful is the word mercy seat. In the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that law of Moses, the Ten Commandments and everything. And on top of it, God, what did you put on top of that Ark? A mercy seat. I did. So that we could get there. Who can go and count the law? No one. No, we're dead men to try to go to the law and do anything. Cursed be he that keepeth not all the law. We can't. But there, the publican, you're going to try to do it, but you can't. But you're going to try. And this dear tax collector, you're going to come and say, God, be merciful to me. Be a mercy seat for me. I can't do anywhere. Over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, picking up, if I may, lovely, beautiful section. Romans 8. Now remember, he said to the woman in John 8:11, go and sin no more. I condemn you not. Don't sin. Ah. Now what are you going to say to us? Here we are, God. We're down the road, corridor of time. Here we are looking, reading, thinking about it, trying to understand that they were trying to get rid of you. They can't get rid of you. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation in Christ. That's correct. That's right. God, what are you going to tell us? Are we guilty? Absolutely. Should we be stoned, as it were? Absolutely. Absolutely, God. The whole world is a witness. We all, our words, our thoughts, our deeds, our whole life is a witness against you, normally, because we don't honor you. We don't honor you in word, thought, or deed. We don't, when it comes to your righteousness, all we have is our own trying to do things as best we can, which is never good enough. Now, Romans chapter 8, if I can. Verse 31. What shall we say then, say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They've all come to... Now remember, I can't do all this stuff. Remember in Revelation 20, in that, Revelation, and in 19, I should say, Revelation 19, and before that, Revelation 12. What do we know about the devil? The devil is an accuser. That's the word accuse, to bring a charge in court against somebody. The devil is an accuser of the brethren. So here we are, totally, wonderfully, awesomely accused, and we raise our hand, guilty as charged. That's how you get saved. You don't raise your hand and say, I'm not guilty. You raise your hand and say, God, I am guilty. Absolutely, God. You are absolutely right in judging me. And apart from your son, I deserve the wages of sin, which is death. But because of your son, I think of Sunday school, because of your son, not so. Not so. Who shall lay anything against me, against you, if you're saved? Because if you're trusting in yourself, you got problems. But you aren't trusting in yourself, I hope. You're trusting in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. God, here you are, we're looking to you. And God, everyone, they're right. Someone said, well, you're bad, you're right. And before God, I'm badder than bad. Before God, I'm guiltier than guilty. But God, that's the reality. That's why we're able to say wonderfully, if we grow and understand, in me dwelleth no good thing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, you want to say how bad? You bet I am. You bet. You're not good enough. No, I'll never be good enough. I'll never in 100 years be good enough. But man, my Lord and Savior, you have made it so that verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, God, no one, nothing, anywhere, anyhow. God, thank you very, very much. It's nothing to do with me and everything to do with you. All to do with you. Wonderfully, wonderfully you, God. God, thank you. Thank you. The woman walked away. And so did the Pharisees and the scribes. The woman walked away forgiven, having the opportunity to be forgiven, I should say. And the Pharisees and scribes kept trying to get him. Until they go to Calvary's cross, on the way there, and they're going to cry to the Roman governor, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." No one, God. Wow. It's a wonderful thing, God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What a thing it is to say that. God. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts, our homes, our health, our wealth. God, every aspect of our being. We're looking to you to deal with us that we might enjoy the wonderful mercy and grace. God, the world, the devil would seek to condemn us that we have no right to be saved. We have no right to have such assurance. We have no right to honor your word and honor that you are able to save us to the uttermost. God, they want the world, the system would like us to deny, to refuse, to be ashamed of what you, who you are and what you've done. But God, bottom line, you're the winner, and everyone is going to lose. God, thank you very, very much for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And perhaps we could sing a stanza, please. 543. 543. Let's stand together.